One prayer item that I neglected to mention, and I would ask that you be praying for Brother Elijah Abraham. He left on Saturday, headed to the over to Asia. He's got a series of teaching engagements and ministry times going on between now and the 10th of November. So lift him up, three different events, and they sound very, very intense, as well as very much an opportunity for great things to happen. Continue also to remember the family, the best family. They're on our prayer list under other needs. They're in Egypt right now. Pray for their protection. They'll be coming back on the 30th, so remember them. And Dick and Cherry are going to be coming back, Lord willing, on the 1st of November. So keep them in your prayers, please. In the last several weeks, we've been looking at the subject of fellowship or koinonia. And we have looked at a number of different aspects of koinonia. This morning, we're going to look at the aspect of fellowship that definitely needs emphasis in the day and time in which we're living. And the koinonia that I'm speaking about is the koinonia of in God's Word, the fellowship in the Word of God. Now, that can be personal in the sense of God by His Spirit speaking to you through His Word, but it also can be how we gather together as believers, whether it's in a group like this, whether it's in just a couple or three people together, fellowshipping over God's Word. One of the things that we learned as we began this study of koinonia is in Acts chapter 2, as the new believers came into the body, the church was birthed. It says that they were meeting daily. And in that daily meeting, one of the things that was very, very much in prominence was they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine. What does that mean? They received the instruction given through the apostles to give the information of what the church was, what the church should do, how the church should live, and what it meant to be a child of God. You need to recognize that some 3,000 on that day of Pentecost became believers, and now these were totally, if I can use that phrase, unchurched. They had, there was never a church before. They were out of Judaism, by and large, though Gentiles were also being added to the church, but predominantly to begin with, these were Jews. And so now they were receiving instruction about how to move from being in the Jewish tradition to now a new identity and a new position in Christ. The epistles that were written for the purpose of educating, training, equipping the church for the understanding of who they were and how they were to carry out their function in the body of Christ. And so the importance of the word cannot be overemphasized in the time in which we're living right now. It is very much a fact, a sad fact, that biblical illiteracy in America has perhaps never been greater. And biblical compromise has perhaps never been greater. And so as the scripture warns that one of the signs of the last day is going to be an apostasy, a falling away from truth, we see that sign everywhere. And our need is to gather together, fellowship in the Word, and in the process be trained, equipped, renewed, and strengthened for the stand that God would have us to take. One of the fruit of revival is a hunger for God's Word. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. We're looking at verses 1 through 3. A revival came in the nation under a young man by the name of Josiah. And in verses 1 through 3, we see its impact upon the people. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Verse 3. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart, with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. All the people joined in to this covenant. Think about this for just a second. Sometimes we don't make a crossover perhaps as accurately as we could. Think what it would be like today if we had someone who became president of the United States and called for all the leaders across the land to come to Washington, D.C. and listen to the reading of the word. How many would vote for that? And gathering together, reading the word of God, and after reading the word of God, then the king says, okay, here's the deal. I'm coveting before God to keep the commandments, the statutes, the ordinance, the judgments of God. And all the people said, we join you in that. Friends, that would be revival. That would be awesome. That's what we need in America today. Drastically different from what we see and take in the fare of the daily news that we listen to. Josiah was a young man. Okay? He was not trained in seminary. The rather bizarre part about this revival is that what happened is when Josiah began being stirred by the Spirit of God to try to bring the nation back to God, the reality was it was while they were cleaning out the temple that they found a copy of the word covered with dust hidden away. They brought it out and they read it and said, oh my, the king ought to hear this. They brought it to the king and read it before the king. And the king says, we're in big trouble because we have not been honoring God's word. And then he calls the elders and these people all to come together and he reads before them. The communion of the word, the fellowship of the word is that, friends, listen. The Bible says, Hebrews 4, verse 12, the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When the word is proclaimed, it will have an impact. Our problem in America today, unfortunately, even in churches in America today, is that the word is not what is preached. Everything but seems to be preached. It's a feel-good kind of a thing. It's kind of a social gospel. Y'all ought to do good this week. It's the kind of thing, well, let's all try to be better than we have been. And it does not include the authority of God's word. And with the absence of the authority of God's word, there's disaster, as there was before Josiah. Now listen to me. There's a B kind of a thing that follows here. When he read it and it impacted him, and he took leadership and read it to the leaders and it impacted them, then what followed was a radical change in the nation. I mean, they had a house cleaning. The kind of house cleaning, if we had that today, the media would go berserk. The ACLU would burn up in their tracks because they couldn't handle what would be going on. That radical. Okay? Friends, we need a radical change in direction. And it's only going to come when we have the koinonia of the word, a fellowship with the word, whereby the word is the last authority. Not me, not you, not someone else, but what the word of God says is the last authority. Look with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. The children of Israel came back into the land. Sorry for this scratchy voice. I don't know what's going on today. Maybe I can't stand the wind not blowing. Nehemiah chapter 9, the children of Israel come out of the Babylonian captivity. They come back into Jerusalem. There's been a rebuilding of the walls. And now there's a rebuilding within the people. Ezra is the leader of that. But listen in verses 1 through 3 of Nehemiah 9. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloth, and with earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers, non-Jews, and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord, their God. Now I want you to see the background of what that is saying. They were already fasting and praying, and they were already confessing sin. But then the word of God was read for 3 whole hours, and the people stood to the reading of the word. I want to ask you, sometimes you think I preach too long. Okay? How would it be if we had service and you stood and for 3 hours I read straight from the word? You heard him. What was the result? Was the result, then they say, man, let's get out of here. There's TV going on at home. I got to hurry home. My roast is probably burned. What did they say? They fell on their face before God, and for the next 3 hours, they confessed their sin. They'd been confessing already, but when they heard the word, what did it do? It cut deeper. And as it cut deeper, they confessed before God. And as they confessed, they worshiped him. See, koinonia, fellowship, we talk about what that means, that when Christ died and was buried and rose again, he made a way that we can have fellowship with him and with the Father. An unbelieved person cannot have fellowship with Christ or with the Father. It's impossible. Because they're dead in trespass and sin, they're separated from God, they cannot know God, the carnal mind is enmity with God, there's no way that they can have that fellowship with God. You can have a whole room of unbelievers and not have any fellowship in it. Are you with me? You can have a meeting, you can have things going on, but it's not fellowship unless the Spirit of God is present in the life of believers and they're fellowshipping with the Father by the Spirit through the Son's work that makes it possible. And so as we look at what is going on, we see that, wow, when we think about fellowship and gathering together, if it's not a fellowship around the authority of God's word, it will soon no longer be fellowship. Because it's the word of God and the Spirit of God that makes that fellowship alive and that's going to make the change necessary in our lives. There's another passage, I'd like for you to turn with me to Zechariah. Zechariah. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 8, this passage seems, by its context, to be looking ahead in time, it's prophetic, to a time when Israel is going to be restored and Jerusalem is going to be restored, and I think that Christ is probably going to be there ruling and reigning at that point. But listen to what it says. Verse 20 of Zechariah 8, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass, and there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirts of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. How awesome is that going to be? Now let me ask you, as it is right now, how many will take hold of the skirt of a Jew and say, we want to go with you? What's the attitude of the world today toward Israel, toward Judaism? Okay, anti-Semitism is the word that we use. Something radical is going to change, but I want to call our attention to verse 21, and I print it there in your bulletin for just kind of review for you. But it says, let us go speedily and pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. How do you seek the Lord? You seek the Lord by wanting to hear what he has to say. Okay? It's having a desire for a communion in his word. Now, when the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, walked the face of the earth, there were crowds that thronged about him to hear him speak. We're going to look at some passages, including the one that Tunis read in just a moment. But before we do, I just want to preface it with this. Matthew 7, 28, 29 says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, meaning the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught as one with authority, having authority, and not as the scribes. Now listen, friends, Hear me very carefully. The difference between the Bible and any other book on planet Earth is that the Bible has all the authority of God behind it. Every word is God speaking to us. When we do not have a hunger for God's word, if there's not a delight in the koinonia of the fellowship of the word, then there's something wrong. We're not wanting to hear from God. And for that, we need repentance. Okay, go with me to Mark chapter 2. I love Tunis as a lay assistant because when I give him the verse, usually on a Wednesday night, he looks at it real quick. And this last Wednesday night, he looked at it and said, "Are you going to preach on fellowship?" He wasn't sure where that was going. Well, let me show you where it's going. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "It was noised that he was in the house." He's in Capernaum. And it was noised that he was in the house. What does that mean? The word went around, guess where Jesus is? He's back in town, and this is where he's at. Okay? How did they respond? Verse 2. "And straightway," meaning immediately, right away, "many were gathered together." How many? "Insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door." In other words, they filled the house. They were surrounding the building. You couldn't get in one way or another because it was crammed, packed, full. And what did he do? He preached the word unto them. Now, quite often when we read this passage of Scripture, our emphasis then moves quickly to the man of the palsy and how they brought him there and his four friends who carried him, who had great faith, and Christ acknowledged their great faith in that. They brought him there believing that Christ could heal, but there was no way that they could get him in. There was no way that a person standing could get in, let alone four people carrying a guy on a cot could get in there. So what did they do? They tore the roof off the house and let him down from the top. How many think that was kind of an unusual meeting? Okay? And Christ healed him. Now, there's an emphasis there, and it's an obvious emphasis, and that is that Christ, as God, has the power to heal and has the power to forgive sins. Amen? That's important, but I want to drive home the issue that these people come and they moved in. And note verse 4. It says that when these four got here, they could not come nigh unto him for the press. How many of you like, that's not the media. Okay? That's not the praise God. They'd have really messed it up. Okay? For the press. How many of you have ever been in a crowd where you just are borne along with the crowd? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, I've been in some meetings when there were thousands, tens of thousands of people in the meeting, and all of a sudden it's lunchtime or it's dismissal time, and you just get up and you don't have to do anything more because they just carry you on out the door. Okay, there's that kind of press. That's what's spoken of in this situation. How did all these people get here? Why did they come? Because they heard Jesus was there. Amen? And they straightway, immediately said, "I want to be a part of it." And they headed in that direction. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him," think about what we just said about press, pressure, "as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God." Why were they there? To hear the word of God. "He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." Why were they there? To hear the word. What did Jesus do? He just made it more possible for everybody to get the message. By getting in the ship, moving off with the amplification that would bounce off the water, he'd have a better hearing, if you please, by being able to reach the crowd. The fact is that Scripture says on one occasion Christ was in a place and he was teaching, And his family came, and they could not get near him because of the crowds. And because they could not get near him because of the crowds, somebody sent a message forward and said, "Your mother and your brothers are here." Now, you remember what Jesus said? "Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who's my sister?" And then he gave the answer to his own question. The one who does what? Does my will. The one that obeys me. One that puts me first. That's the one who's really my family. And wow, what an amazing thing. Go with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Everybody that ever went to Sunday school knows about Zacchaeus. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not, for what reason? For the press. You know, I wish the media would read this. Wouldn't it change things if the media, the press, was getting close to Jesus to hear his word instead of doing everything they can to keep from his word being proclaimed? Okay? They could not because for the press and because he was a little man. He was a little stature. And what did he do? He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham." Then it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Abraham is called the father of faith. Abraham believed God, and what? It was accounted unto him as righteousness. Zacchaeus is the son of Abraham, not in the sense of just that he's a Jew. Abraham is his father in the sense of faith. How did it change in Zacchaeus' life? Friends, he was obviously a greedy man. He was alienated from his own people. He had sold out, was working for the Romans. He was a chief tax collector. He was a traitor to his own people. But what did Jesus do? He was willing to change him. Okay? And he did. The scripture is interesting in that there are approximately 20 times that the word multitudes with an S on it is used in the gospel, and over 60 times that the word multitude without the S is used. For example, in Mark 3:20, and it says, "And the multitude cometh together so that they could not so much as eat bread." A number of times we're told in the gospels that Jesus withdrew himself from the multitude. Why? So he could spend time in fellowship with his Father. He went early before anybody else got out, went out into the distance away from the crowds so he could spend time with his Father. That's the same as you getting up early and spending time in the Word of God. It's possible, is it not, to get so busy that you don't have time for the fellowship of the Word? And we miss out on what could be the very blessing for our day. Item number 3 on your outline, you know revival is needed when people are ignorant of and disinterested in the word. Turn with me to the book of Amos, chapter 8. Amos, chapter 8, verse 11. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a famine or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst." God is making an announcement through Amos the prophet because of a hard-hearted people who have been avoiding his word of God, God's word. He says, okay, you don't want my word? I'm going to bring about a famine of my word. And see how you like that. And so the famine did occur. And the consequence was they were starving to death in the lack of God's word being available. In the New Testament, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. Scripture predicts there's going to be a day in the last days. There's going to be a day when there will also be a famine regarding the word. It says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, or literally restraineth, will let or restrain until he be taken out of the way. I believe that's the Holy Spirit through the church. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. That's the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There is a day coming, and I think we're seeing the very pulse of it right now in the time in which we're living, in which there is a famine in the land for the word of God. People are hungry for everything, the latest anything. You know, how long has it been since you saw a lineup, not to buy an Apple 5, or whatever they call that thing, but to a lineup to find the Bible and buy it so they could have it to read or to hear it proclaimed? How long has it been since you heard that kind of a situation? I had a phone call this week. Last week I had the same kind of call from the same lady, but just this was a further thing into it. And she asked me, do you know about such and such a pastor in California? And off the top of my head, I said, I don't know about that, but let me do some research and see what I find. Okay? She said, well, here's my concern. A church that they had been involved with, which was a Baptist church, some of the people out of that church were seeming to want to drift off in that way. And she says, I just really don't have a good feeling about this, what they're telling me about it. I'm really struggling with, and what do you think? And you know, it kind of puts me on the spot. She says, Pastor, I'm trusting you. Don't trust me, trust the word. Amen? But she said, what do you say? Well, I went and I looked at the website at what was going on in this church. And here's the thing that this lady struggled with. She says, people that I thought were well-grounded are ready to join into this church, and they want to start a church that's a kind of an offshoot of this church out of California. And in this church in California, they're believing that by the presence of the Holy Spirit, there will be feathers floating down from the sky, and that'll be the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. And a bunch of other goofball stuff. Okay? There is in this land right now today an unbelievable gullibility by people. Why? Because they do not love the truth, the word of God. They will, the scripture says, believe a lie. And the bigger the whopper, the quicker they are, it seems, to pick it up. And we're saying, nah, not in 21st century America, not in educated America. Yeah, right now, right here, right in this land. They'll believe the lie quicker than they'll believe the truth. And you know what the scripture says here? God says what's going to happen is they continue to reject my truth, therefore rejecting me. I will give them a spirit of delusion. I'll just give them over to believe anything. And they will end up believing just anything, and they will follow after the devil because they would not love the truth. Now hear me, and hear me very carefully. You know what? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no difference between Christ and his word. You hear what I'm saying? He is truth. His word is truth. So when something contradicts the truth of his word, it contradicts him. And when it contradicts him, somebody's got a problem. And right now, the scripture says, that's what we just read, the only thing that is keeping this from going full bore is the church is still here, and the Holy Spirit in the church is the restraining power, the salt that is still restraining the rottenness that is coming. But as we have lost some of the strength of our savor, the consequence is more and more and more are being deceived and going the wrong direction. In 1 Timothy, turn to chapter 4. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Not a pretty picture, but he says it's coming. They depart from the faith. Why? Because instead of listening to the word, they give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Really? Really? Okay? There's a bunch of that junk going on, and we could take the rest of the day and identify and amplify on it. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 1. Paul writes to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. Paul says to Timothy, there's a war coming. There's a battle coming. There's going to be a time coming when people don't want to hear the truth, but you preach the truth anyway. We're in that time, I believe, right now. When the word is preached and the Holy Spirit is moving in the land, things can happen that glorify God and change a nation. In American history, we have something called the Great Awakening, the first and the second Great Awakening. George Whitefield was one of the pastors God used in the Great Awakening. Jonathan Edwards was another. John Wesley was another. There was a great movement of the Spirit in the land, bringing conviction of people's souls. And friends, it came through the fellowship of the Word, the proclamation of the Word. Just a little dab about George Whitefield. He was born 1714, died in 1770. In other words, lived a little over 55 years. He was one of the key leaders in the First Great Awakening. He was the most traveled preacher of the gospel up to that time, and many believe the greatest evangelist of all time. It was said that his voice, without amplification, could be heard a mile away. That was a gift from God. Now, my mom could call me from a half a mile away, but not preach and be heard a mile away. His message was such a powerful one, his voice such a powerful one, that he spoke in an open-air meeting on one occasion to 100,000 people, and they could all hear him. Can you imagine that? Think about some of these football stadiums. That many people. How hard is it to get a crowd to shut up and listen? You know what I'm talking about. There's this roar, rumble going on. And yet, he had that. He made 13 trips from over in Great Britain to America across the Atlantic. And somebody calculated that meant a travel time of over 782 days. In his childhood, he had measles, which left him squint-eyed for the rest of his life. Beginning in his ministry, as he really seriously sought God, he actually, through fasting and prayer, injured and damaged his health. So he was a sickly man. Think what he could have done if he'd have been strong. He preached in his lifetime some 18,000 sermons, an average of 500 a year, literally 10 a week. He had no designated time set aside for when his sermons. It was when he got to town. Sometimes it's 6 a.m., sometimes it's 8 p.m. Not everyone that showed up was a fan. And his testimony that he repeated many times, he says, I was honored with having stones, dirt, rotten eggs, and pieces of dead cat thrown at me. He came to America on one of those trips, and this week in the devotional, I read about a man by the name of Nathan Cole. As I read something that was written by Nathan Cole, he was not an educated man, and you can kind of hear it a little bit in his terminology, but listen to this and think about what we've been talking about a hunger, a running, a going speedily, ready to hear God's word. On October 23rd, 1740, 25-year-old George Whitfield, the greatest evangelist of his days, preached in Middletown, Connecticut. Nathan Cole, a farmer and carpenter, heard him and recorded his experience in his own words. Now I quote, "In the morning about 8 or 9 of the clock, there came a messenger and said, 'Mr. Whitfield preached at Hartford and Wethersfield yesterday and is to preach in Middleton this morning at 10 of the clock.' I was in my field at work. I dropped my tool that I had in my hand and ran home to my wife, telling her to make ready quickly to go and hear Mr. Whitfield preach at Middleton, then ran to my pasture for my horse with all my might, fearing that I would be too late. Having my horse, I with my wife soon mounted the horse and went forward as fast as I thought the horse could bear. And when my horse got much out of breath, I would get down, put my wife in the saddle and bid her to ride. And so I would run until I was much out of breath and then mount my horse again. And so I did several times to favor my horse. We improved or made every effort of every moment to get along as if we were fleeing for our lives, all the while fearing we should be too late to hear the sermon, for we had 12 miles to ride double in less than an hour. And when we came within about half a mile or a mile of the road that comes from Hartford to Middleton on high land, I saw before me a cloud of fog arising. I first thought it came from the great river, but as I came nearer the road, I heard a noise of horses' feet coming down the road, and this cloud was a cloud of dust made by the horses' feet. It arose some rods into the air over the tops of hills and trees. When I came within about 20 rods of the road, I could see men and horses clipping along in the cloud like shadows, and as I drew nearer, it seemed like a steady stream of horses and their riders, scarcely a horse more than its length behind another, all of a lather and foam with sweat. Their breath rolled out of their nostrils every jump. Every horse seemed to go with all his might to carry his rider to hear news from heaven for the saving of souls. When we got to Middletown's old meeting house, there was a great multitude. It was said to be 3,000 to 4,000 people assembled together. We dismounted and shook off the dust. When I saw Mr. Whitfield come upon the scaffold, he looked almost angelical, a young, slim, slender youth before thousands of people with a bold, undaunted countenance. He looked as if he was clothed with the authority of the great God, and a sweet, solemn solemnity set upon his brow. And my hearing him preach gave me a heart wound. Listen to this. By God's blessing, my old foundation was broken up, and I saw that my righteousness would not save me. A lost man ran and rode 12 miles to hear a preacher preach, and God saved him. Let me ask you, could we use some of that today? What excuse do we have for not making it to the proclamation and the fellowship of the word? If someone would do that. In Matthew 5:6, it says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I know these are not unfamiliar verses to you, but they are important for the day in which we live. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." What is the engrafted word? It's the Holy Spirit. But it's taking the word of God and internalizing it, making it personal and real and applicable in our life. Okay? Then it goes on. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Not just a hearer, but a what? A doer. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our conscience sprinkled from an evil, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider one another to provoke, to stir one another up unto love and good works, and not forsake the fellowship, the koinonia of the word. Because it's as we gather together and feed upon the word that our lives can be radically, radically changed. I want to ask you a question. Is there anybody in this room that thinks you have arrived? You'll notice my hand's not up either. None of us have arrived. But let me ask you, what is it that's going to help us? How is it that we're going to grow and mature? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And it's a command. Notice that it's an encouragement, but it's also a command. If the command is, do not forsake the fellowship of the believers. Do not forsake the gathering together around the Word of God. Don't do it, as some were guilty of doing even back then. He said, don't let that be you. Now, in closing, I want to ask a question. How far would you run, ride, or walk to hear the Word of God preached? How hungry are you for the Word of God? How desirous are you for the fellowship that comes when we gather around the Word of God? Last Sunday evening, we talked about the fellowship that existed between Cleopas and his friend as they walked on the road to Emmaus. And when they got there, having heard Christ open to them the Word, they said, oh, how our hearts burned within us as we heard him open up the Word to us. How many have that kind of holy heartburn this morning? A longing to hear God's Word. Now, I'm in an awkward position, you understand. Because you see, I'm inviting you to come hear me preach the Word. Which sounds like it's all about me, doesn't it? That's not my motive. It's not about me, it's about the Word. Okay? If I talk about me, that has really nothing of great significance. Well, I can share my testimony. I can tell you what God's done in my life. But what will change your life is the Word of God. The Word of God heard, the Word of God honored and obeyed. That's what will change you. And the fellowship of the Word is that when believers gather together, and as they gather together, they exchange what God is doing in their heart. Let me ask you a question. How many of you will acknowledge that there has been a time in your life when you came to church, and what the preacher preached about didn't impact your life, but what somebody said to you that day in the church did impact your life? They quoted you a verse. They shared what God had done in their life and how a passage of Scripture impacted them. See, it's not just what the preacher has to say. It's coming and putting yourself in a position where God can speak to you. But listen, where you can speak to someone else through the Word of God. You can share what God is teaching you and sharing and doing in your life. And that's how the church is going to grow. And in the first century church, they met daily. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine in the breaking of bread and prayer. And as they got together, guess what happened? The church grew, and God was adding to the church daily such as were being saved. How many think America could use some revival? It's not going to happen from the press. It's going to happen from the press of us into God's Word, and God's Word pressed into our lives. It will change us. Friends, listen to me. If TV or sports or some other entertainment is more important to you than the koinonia of God's Word, you need to repent. You need to put God's Word where it's wrong. This is the Lord's Day. And we need to be in the house on the Lord's Day to hear from the Lord. And when we do that, put other things aside and focus on the Lord, He's going to help us throughout the remainder of our week deal with whatever comes our way by what He feeds us as we fellowship together in the Word. You say, I can be a Christian without going to church. I agree. But you know what? We grow as Christians when we're together with other believers in the Word, and that is what strengthens and equips us for what we will do battle with as we wage battle out there. I invite you to come tonight. It's the final message on the series on fellowship. It's a surprise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the testimony of Nathan Cole. I confess I've never run 12 miles or ridden 12 miles on a horse to try to get to hear a preacher. I've thought I was inconvenienced when I traveled a few hundred miles to hear someone speak, but there's no comparison with what he went through. But Father, you changed his life. Father, you're in the business of changing our lives as well as believers. As we feed upon your word and grow in your word and share your word and then live your word in a society that desperately needs to see what a Christian looks like day by day. So Lord, I pray that you would use this message in my life, in our lives. And Lord, that we would make a difference in those that we rub shoulders with this week. They will take note that we have been with Jesus. That they will take note that we've been in your word. And even when they want to talk about politics, Lord, they'll take note that what we measure by a spiritual ruler from the Word of God. So, Lord, use this in this day and hour. And I pray for the church, Lord, not only this church, but the church that professes your name in America, that we would wake up to the extreme importance and value of the fellowship of your Word, and that your Word would be exalted. And Lord, that people would tremble at your word, repent and turn from sin. And Lord, that the church would become alive and renewed, even as in Josiah's day, those people tore down the high places, they tore down the idols, images, and Lord, they turned from the wickedness of sin. They reestablished the Feast of Tabernacles. They started a brand new walk with you. Lord, use this to make a new movement in our church, in our lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 4?